Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Sing this with me, church. I hear the Savior say. Sing that out.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Sing Jesus.
Jesus paid it all.
God, we sing that truth to you. In a day when talking about the blood seems to have somehow become politically incorrect in some religious and church circles, Father, we unashamedly thank you for the blood of Jesus. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful that you paid a price by sending your son to die for us and that he paid the ultimate price. So Father God, thank you. You're worthy of our worship today for no other reason than the fact that you are God. But Father, you are worthy of our praise and thanksgiving because of the way you made new life for us. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, today, would you draw them to you? If there's anyone participating online who doesn't know you, anyone listening on the radio who doesn't know you, may today be the day they give their life to you. Lord, speak to us now as we open your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will. It is great to see you today. If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 1. It will be on the screens. If you're participating online, it will show up. But if you have a copy, go ahead and open it to James chapter 1. Or if you have a device that has a Bible app on it, go ahead and do that as well. We would encourage you to do so. If you're participating on Facebook Live, we would invite you right now is the perfect time to hit that share button right down in the corner and invite others to watch the message. There, if there are people who know Jesus but maybe struggle with how to apply the scripture to their lives, they can benefit from this. So one of the best ways we can help them today is to get the word out. So would you share that right now? Just take a second and do that. And if you're here in the room and turn your phone on and do it, no one's going to look. Someone may look at you funny, but it's okay. I give you permission. Go ahead and share that right now with us. Let's start the So as we go into week 4 of our series called Essential, it's about essential faith we find from the book of James. Let's start with a joke. Here it is. A sports fan, a priest, and a father walk into a church. Anybody know that one? Nobody knows it yet. How about this one? A priest, a mom, and a friend walk into a church. You know that joke? Anybody know the punchline? Well, guess what? Those aren't jokes. That's real. It's you. I just described you, men in this room. Most of you, not all of us, but most of us are sports fans. You probably watched a little what we'll call real football since the SEC started yesterday. That's real football, right? Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So you probably watched a little football yesterday. Most of you are fathers. And if you know Jesus, you're a priest. You're a priest. Ladies, if you know Jesus, you are a priest. It's important that we understand if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. Let me read a verse from 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, says this: As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying here? He's saying to believers everywhere that you, if you think about Highway 431 and 75 right now, it's been kind of fun to watch this week how quickly they have put up the masons have put up the concrete wall, two walls for the new development that's happening there. It's interesting for me to watch guys up on scaffolding doing that work and how quickly it's gone up and how important it is to get that straight and right for the rest of the building to work. And understand that here it says we are not just stones, we are living stones. You are a living stone being built into a spiritual house, and that we are priests. We are priests. Look at another verse. Let me just read to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A little later on in that same chapter, Peter says, But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, or a holy peoples, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yes, he was talking to Jewish believers, but he was talking to Jewish and Gentile believers. He was talking to you and me. Once we were not a people of God, and now we are, because we've received mercy. We have received the grace of God, and he has made us not only his son or daughter, he's made us a royal priest. We're royal because we're adopted children of God. We're priests because that's what the mercy of God has done. Look at the person next to you and say, You're a priest. Now call me Reverend. Now don't call him that. You don't have to do that. But you are, people hate to talk to each other. I know we do. You guys humor me so well. Let's do it one more time. Now look at him and say, I'm a priest. Go ahead and tell him. I saw two of you roll your eyes. I know who you are. I'm not going to call you out. But don't roll your eyes at being a priest. You are one. And you maybe the first time you've ever said it out loud. It's time to live like it.
Come on.
So let me share with you what the scripture tells us. Although these scriptures have been taught for years, there is a false idea in the church, the church, big capital C church. There's a false idea that's been perpetuated. Don't miss this. The false idea is this, that preachers and pastors are the only real experts when it comes to God's word. That's a lie. I will go so far as to tell you that's a lie from Satan. That is not reality. Now, it may be true that pastors as a whole have more training in how to observe, interpret, and apply God's word. But by no means does that mean that every believer is not capable of correctly applying God's word to their life. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, there are no exceptions. So today, the passage here in James, as we just keep reading through James, the passage talks about this. So as we move to this essential part of our series, I want you to know that you don't need me. Now, you need a pastor for certain things. You need a pastor to help corporately cast a vision and lead us to do the things that God's called us to do. You need a pastor to help serve as a shepherd to provide and protect and nourish along the way. But the reality is, it is a falsehood to believe that you need a pastor to be able to live the Christian life. I want you to understand that God has given you at salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. If you will learn how to correctly handle the word of God, you can study it for yourself. He has so much truth for you. It's there. Now, I'm not voting that we get rid of the pastor or anything like that, okay? I'm just saying, if all you take in of discipleship, if all your idea of spiritual nourishment is what I give you, I can tell you that does not work long term. Because I can remember my sons as little bitty babies, and I can remember trying to feed them. And we had one that would eat anything you gave him. We had one that he would spit out most anything you gave him. And then we had one that was eating just strange numbers of things. So that was all, you know, but when we were little, we had to help them. Moses, I'm going to talk about you for just a second, buddy, okay? When Moses was living in Ghana and Lily and I went to meet him for the first time and claim him as our own. You're mine now, buddy, all right? All right, so claim him as my own. He gave this, is what he did, so just so you know. But when after the adoption took place and Lily and Moses were living in the capital of Ghana and Accra, and I would go visit a few times. Most of you know they were there for an extended stay of 101 days. That's a whole nother story altogether. But as I would go visit them, the treat was always the first night we were there, we would get a local taxi and we would go to a place called Frankie's to eat. Jenny's eaten there many times herself. And so we go to Frankie's to eat. And the first English words that Moses, the first English sentence that he could say, Moses, I don't want to embarrass you, but will you say it? What was the first English sentence that you learned to say from our time there at Frankie's? What was it? Don't eat the bones. That was his word. Because we would say over and over, because he had never really had chicken like that before. They were eating a staple diet of fish, but they had fried chicken at Frankie's. And so we would get, and he would literally eat right through, bite the bone. And so his first English words were, don't eat the bones, don't eat the bones. And so for a while, you would look at Moses and speak, hey, Moses, he'd say, don't eat the bones. And that was just, it was awesome. It was awesome. But the reality is, now that he's 10 years old, he's one of the sharpest young men you'll ever meet. It would be a shame, though, if Moses still just walked around and he said, hey, Moses, how you doing? He said, don't eat the bones. That would no longer work, because he's moved on. He's matured. He feeds himself.
Yes.
I've not fed him in years. I pay for it, but I haven't fed him in years. And can I say to you that this is just as big a tragedy and a little bit funny if you've been a believer for 30, 40 years and the only food you're getting is what I'm feeding you?
That's right.
Can I encourage you that's not a shot at you, and I don't mean it. I just want it to bring a moment of pause where you stop and realize, hey, I am a grown adult. I'm a mature adult in the faith. I can learn from God's word. Don't let Satan lie to you and say that you can't figure it out, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. So let's look at this passage. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." I love it because James just speaks some plain language. I mean, it's very simple what he's saying. He is saying to us, the first thing that we can notice, that he's saying you can be deceived when you read or listen to the Bible. Now, I don't mean by a false teaching. Notice this. You can be deceived when you read the Bible or listen to the Bible in a sermon and you don't live it out. He says right here, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We deceive ourselves if we think for even a moment that information is God's goal for us. God's goal for you is not information. God's goal for you is transformation. Amen. But you cannot have transformation without the information. But if information is all you get, there'll never be transformation. So understand that's the case. Robbie Gallaty, a pastor at Long Hollow Baptist Church in Nashville, said it this way. He said, "The Bible is not merely a book to be learned, but a book to be lived." We're not just to take it in. We're to live it out. It's the calling that God has for us. So transformation, not just information. An unknown author penned a paragraph about the Bible in the 1800s, the late 1800s. And I used it a few years ago in an illustration, and I found it again in preparing for this week. It's so well written. I want to read it. I wish I knew who wrote it. We don't. But here's what they said. "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. The Bible contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here in the Bible, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject. Our good is the great design of it, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, it should rule the heart, it should guide our feet. So read it slowly, read it frequently, and read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, it is a paradise of glory, it's a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor and will condemn anyone who trifles with its sacred contents." I love that. It's an incredible passage to describe what God's word is for us. The Bible is an amazing collection of truth from God for you and for me. Think of it this way. It is a treasure map. It is. It is a love story. It is a history lesson. It is a guidebook. And it is alive. So it's powerful. It's capable for life transformation. God's word can do all of that. So what's important is James tells us this. He says, "Do not deceive yourselves into thinking you've accomplished something if you just read it and don't live it." He says you are deceived if you read God's word and don't apply it. Now look at the next verse, verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Picture it this way. Reading the Bible or listening to a sermon about the Bible, both of those things, and not applying it would be like when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, or if later on in the day you happen to be near a mirror and you take a look at yourself and you see a smudge on your face, something that's made you dirty. you see it there. Or maybe after lunch, you're looking in the mirror and you see broccoli in your teeth, because that's where broccoli likes to go. Or ladies, you're on about your day and you realize there's some lipstick on that one tooth right there. And you see it bright red standing there, and you wonder why your friends didn't tell you and all things like that. When all those things happen, what the scripture is it's saying to us, when you look in the mirror and you see these imperfections, these blemishes, you see these things, but then you just say, oh, well, it's bound to happen sooner or later. And you just leave it and go about your day. That's crazy. That would be an insane thing to do. No one in their right mind would look at their face and not make an adjustment if they needed to, if they knew something was happening. So the scripture is telling us here, when we look in the mirror but forget what we see, it's like reading God's word and not applying it. It's of no value whatsoever. So friends, if you're going to take time to read the Bible, if you're going to take time to study the Bible, if you're going to take time to show up at church or pull up your computer and participate online and be a part of church at home or dial the radio station to listen, if you're going to do any of those things but you won't apply what you've learned, the reality is we have wasted our time. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite teachers, said this in a book a few years ago. He says, Bible study without application is like preparing a fine meal and never serving it. And say it again, Bible study without application is like preparing a meal and never serving it. How horrible would it be to make a nice meal just to take a picture of it but never eat it? That would be of no value. It would be no good. It wouldn't work. Look at the next verse, verse 25, James 1, 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. How do you persevere? You look at the law and you do it. It says, he who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What does that say? Here's what it says. You are not blessed by reading the word of God. You are blessed by applying the word of God. There are plenty of people who read God's word that don't know God. There are plenty of people who read God's word for history or other things. You can go to almost any college campus in existence and find somebody who will teach an Old Testament or New Testament survey class. And quite often, they don't know Jesus. So you can read God's word and not be blessed. It's when you apply God's word, James tells us, that we will be blessed. But proper application is important. We can't just try to let it mean whatever we want it to mean. It has to be applied on purpose. And the way to apply it on purpose is to do so with a plan. You have to make a decision to be proactive, to have a plan, to do it on purpose. Proactive, plan, and purpose. So what does that mean? Chuck Swindoll also said it best in that same book. He said this, the Bible does not yield its fruit to the hurried soul or the lazy mind. Let me say it again. That's pretty good. The Bible doesn't yield its fruit to the hurried soul or the lazy mind. Now, yes, you can quickly just read something and get something out of it, but you want that ripe fruit? You want the truth of what God is saying to us? You got to slow down. Take time to figure out what it's saying and how to apply it to your life. And so here is a plan how you can apply the scripture, how to observe it, how to interpret it, and how to imply it. It's a simple plan. Three step plan that has multiple little steps in between that I want to give you. Now, I shared a similar version of this plan a few years ago when we were working on discipleship through Worship, Grow, and Serve about observation, interpretation, and application. And I'm going to share it again. It's worth repeating. It's worth hearing it again. It's simple. There are much more complicated plans you can find, but you don't have to. Just start with what is simple. Now, if you're writing things down, I'm going to give you a lot of things right here. So let me help you out to ease you as you're writing. You can write them down, but when we're finished, at the end, you'll see come up on the screen a link to our website. It's albertvillefbc.church/Bible. When you put that in your computer or your smartphone, it's going to take you right to a listing of everything I'm telling you right here. It's called Essential Tools for Disciple Making. Essential Tools for Reading God's Word. We've built the sheet. It's a PDF. It's there for you. Go ahead and write it down now, but just know if you miss something, it's there for you, and I'll give you that address a little later. But here's the idea. We have to observe what the Bible is saying before we can interpret it. And then we have to interpret what the Bible is saying before we can apply it. The one question that makes me cringe as a pastor more than anything is if I hear a teacher or a Bible teacher or just anyone who will read a passage of scripture and then say, "Now, what does that mean to you?" Friend, let me be clear. The Bible means what the Bible means. You can't change the meaning. The way to know what the meaning is you go back to what the original author meant to the people he was saying it to in the context of it being said. It means what it means. I have seen in this day and age a number of people take verses that talk about the love of God and the kindness of God and say, "Well, now that doesn't just mean that we're supposed to be kind and loving. It means we have to accept," and then they fill in the blank with all kinds of craziness that is not of God. That's not what it means. So it means what it means in the context. But what we do is after we learn what it means, we then figure out how to personally apply it to our lives. And that's where there's a different application for different ones of us. The meaning is one meaning. That's important because we can't just start picking and choosing what we want the Bible to mean. But the application can be varied in our lives. So let's look through this real quickly. Observation, interpretation, application. Observation. Here we go. 6 questions you should ask when you first read a Bible passage. I'll go through them quickly. Number 1 is who. Who was writing this passage? To whom were they writing it? Who are the people involved in the scenario? That's important. If you want to read God's word, you start with that. Who was writing it? Who wrote the book of James? It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. To whom was he writing it? He was writing it to scattered Christians all over the known region. Who was receiving it? All Christians everywhere. How do we know that? All you have to do is read the first few lines of the book of James and you get that answer. Now you can take it a step further and you can read through commentaries and other, get yourself a good study Bible. It's a great thing to have. There's all kinds of ways to get more, but understand that you start with who. That will begin to give you the meaning. The second question is what? What is happening in this? When you read the book of James, what we understand is that in the timeline of this happening is Acts chapter 8 has just happened. Persecution has begun in the church in Jerusalem and they were scattered all over the place. So the timeline is the church was young and early and they were now all scattered and were being mistreated. And so we know what was taking place. What is said? Is it a command, an exhortation, a rebuke, a question, an answer, a prayer, a quotation? What is being said? What's the main point? What's the key word? I would encourage you, any passage you study, take your Bible and listen. If you have a Bible that you don't want to mark in, that's okay. It's fine to have one like that. But then get yourself another Bible that you don't mind marking all up with some beautiful things. And then take yourself a marker. And when you study a passage, underline or highlight or circle the key word. There will always be one or two key words. Sometimes the key words are pronouns. Sometimes the key words are verbs. Sometimes the key word is God or Jesus himself. And sometimes it's you. But look for the key word so you can get an idea of what this is saying. You're observing the meaning. So you have who, what, and then when. What are the time references? Again, back to the book of James. We have a time reference. It happened after the persecution. So we know about what year that took place. You say, well, do we get all that straight from the Bible? You may need to have a good Bible commentary that would help you. There's some great resources online. There's a wonderful website I use a lot called Got Questions, GOTQuestions.org. We've sent you guys there many times before. It will help answer some of those questions for you about any book of the Bible. It will give you an overview, who wrote it, when they wrote it, who they're writing it to. It's reputable information you can find. Now, don't just go searching online for the answers. Go to reputable places. Did you guys know you can't believe everything on the internet? I'm assuming you did, because it's not all true. That prince is not trying to send you $1 million, folks, that he needs your bank account to send it to you. Your car's extended warranty is just fine. On and on we could go. You understand there are people out there that will deceive you, but there are some reputable sites. ScottQuestions.org is one of them. BlueLetterBible.org is another one. So Bible.org is another one. You can go there to those sites and get the help that you need. So who, what, when, where, what are the locations mentioned? Why? Are there clues as to why this is being said? Again, why was James saying it? He said to the dispersed, the elect and dispersed believers in the area is what he says. I'm paraphrasing that early on in James chapter 1. So why was he writing it? They were spread out. They weren't together anymore. And so we had to keep training them and discipling them even though they weren't together. That's why. And then lastly, the how. Is there something that is explained in that passage? Listen, if you read any part of the book of James, you will get how all over again. How. It is how to live it out. How to live out our faith. So observation asks who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay, that's how you observe what it's saying. Then you quickly move to interpretation. And interpretation is you look for the principles of the scripture. For example, I'll give you some quickly. First of all, the literal principle is what you just read. Is it symbolic? Is it literal or is it poetry? Because all of the Bible is either symbolic, which is not a whole lot of it, but it's there. Literal, which is a whole lot of it. Or it's poetry, which is at least three books of the Bible. So all of it, symbolic, literal, or poetry, you want to figure out what is the passage you're reading, wherever it is, that will help you know how to interpret what it means. Second is the historical principle. What is the meaning to the original audience? Now, some of these kind of double up with the observation, but you want to figure out what it means to them. Let me give you an example. If you read your Bible today, whatever translation of choice you prefer. People ask me all the time, what's the best translation to read? And I often will say, whatever one you will actually read, okay? But that's sort of a flippant answer. The reality is there are different translations. I preach out of the ESV. Last week, Brent used CSB, I believe. Did you use the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version? I don't think you used that at all. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. He used the CSB and the New Living Translation one time, I believe. And that's great. CSB is great. CSB, just like ESV, are word-for-word translations, just like King James Version. Now, I bring that up to say this. If you love the King James, I love it. That's the way I memorize most verses as a child, but it's not how I read today. That's just me. You're welcome to do so. But understand this. There are examples of words that were written in the King James English. If you don't have New King James, just the original, that's formal English from 500 years ago, okay? So stop and think about the fact that when it was translated from Greek and Hebrew into that, now 400 and something years later, we speak differently. And so when you read the word and you get the historical context of how it's being worded, that word may mean something different in English in 2020. So you better stop and figure out if that's what it's saying or not, what it means. It doesn't mean that the scripture has changed. It means that sometimes our English words change, our understanding of them, and we want the full understanding is all that means. So you have the literal principle, the historical principle, the context principle. In other words, how do we interpret this verse in the context of it? Here's how you do that. Take a verse, grab it, hold on to it, and believe what it says. Here's the problem. If you do that, it's a good thing, sounds good. But if you do that and you just grab one verse and do that, there's a danger. Let me give you an example. In the scripture, I've used this example before, but it works. We find Paul at one point who says that these certain people had fallen away from grace. Now, there are entire denominations that have grabbed that verse to believe you can lose your salvation. That is not what that says. If you take that verse and you look at it, that it says they have fallen from grace, the single small view, that's all it says. But if you will back up and look at the context of the chapter, you get a different feel for it. If you will back up and look at the context of the entire book, you'll get a different feel. If you back up and look at the context of the entire scripture, and you will have the best context you can have for that. What Paul was saying was that there were a group of Judaizers. It were people who claimed to follow the teachings of Jesus, but they were saying you still had to live all of the Mosaic and Jewish laws and all the things the Pharisees and Sadducees said you had to do. And so they had fallen away from the idea of grace and gone back to works. So that idea of falling from grace was not that they had lost their salvation, is that they were trying to gain their salvation through works and not by grace. It was the opposite. So understand, it's by grace you're saved through faith. But realize that with one scripture, you can really get messed up. You've got to back up and see the context of what it's showing. Also, look and see if it is mentioned or if it's quoting another verse. There are hundreds of examples where the Bible quotes other parts of the Bible. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's not going to be what Chris Johnson says or what David Jeremiah says. Or I'm not comparing myself to David Jeremiah, but it's not going to be those, it's not going to be like that. The best commentary on the Bible is what the Bible says. One person worded it this way. You look to see if it's compatible. The compatibility principle is, does it match up to other verses? In other words, is it singing the same song as another verse but hitting a different note? In other words, is it going together with what you read? And then you have the Jesus principle. If you want to interpret any scripture passage, look for Jesus. In whatever you read from Genesis chapter 1, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Prophets, all the way through, you look through there. You look through that part and you see the context. You go all the way to Revelation. From beginning to end, the best tool you can have to interpret is to look for Jesus. You look to see how the Old Testament points as a foreshadow of him to come. You look and see the prophecy that's spoken about him. A number of you in Sunday school right now are going through Isaiah. It is full of prophecy about Jesus, and it never calls him Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's known as all these wonderful things. It doesn't say his name, but Jesus is all over the book of Isaiah. In the New Testament, you see Jesus. You see him all the way through Revelation. So you're looking, a principle is, where's Jesus in the passage? If you can't find it, it's time to slow down and get some help. Ask somebody else, how does this point to Jesus? How does this help me see him? So observation, interpretation, and then lastly, this is what James is trying to get to, application. James is saying, if you read the word and don't do what it says, you're not applying it and you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself to thinking it's of value, and it's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. So how do we apply God's word? We observe, we interpret, and then we apply. Five quick questions you ask when you want to apply God's word. These questions are alone. If you can't do anything else, do these five things. These five things will help you. All this is on the website for you, but these five things will help you. You ask this question. Read a passage and ask, is there a command to obey? Is there a command to obey? And how about the passage we just read? Is there a command to obey? Yes. Be a doer. It's a command, not a hearer. Be a doer. See, you just properly apply God's word, what you can do with it. Second, is there an example to follow? Or is there an example to be sure and not follow? Let me give you an example. I love David. Many of you, he would be one of your favorite writers from the scripture, the psalmist, where David wrote so many of those. The scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. But you can go back and look at a passage like David and Bathsheba, and you're not going to see a promise of God right there. You're not necessarily going to see a command to obey, but what you're going to see is an example that we should not follow. You will see a man who let himself be idle enough at a time he should have, when all the other kings were gone off to war, it said. He was idle. He stayed behind. He was lazy. And we all know what laziness leads to. Trouble. And so that's what happened for him. He was lazy. He ended up not doing what he should have been doing. And because of that, he ended up in sin. Secondly, an example to follow is he ended up on the roof of his palace at a time when other people would have been bathing on the rooftops of their own homes. So it would not have been the time to be the tallest building around. He put himself where his eyes were going to get him in trouble, and they did. And so the example for us is, don't let yourself get in a situation that could cause trouble for your heart, for your mind, for your body. Don't do that. Avoid that place. And then how about this example? Don't murder someone when it doesn't go the way you want. It's a pretty good example, right? All right, so it's not so hard to apply. You may have thought, I never knew how to apply David and Bathsheba. Well, there you go. Don't kill them, okay? And then the rest is, so is there a command to obey, an example to follow? Number three, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise to claim? That one really goes with the next one. Let me go ahead and give it. Is there a principle to follow? So is there a promise to claim or a principle to follow? And here's there's a difference in the two. We've talked about it, but for those that are new, let me just go over this really quickly. There's a difference in a promise and a principle. The Bible's full of promises. The Bible's full of principles. But those are not exactly the same. An example. The scripture says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that a promise? Yes, sir. That's a promise. You can take that to the bank. How about it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a promise? It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. How about a verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that a promise? It's a principle. So what do you mean? It was not given as a promise. It was given as a godly principle of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Because the idea is this, a promise will come true at all times, every time, without fail. A principle is something that will, the entire spirit of it will be true almost all the time. But you've got to understand that man and his own little free will get in the way of some of the principles of God. And so when, even though you may have done all you can to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them up in the way they should go, the reality is there are still some by their own free will choose to disobey and walk away from the Lord. That doesn't mean that you have done a horrible job, but it means the principle did not come to fruition in their life because of their choice. Now, that's just the reality. I could go on and on about principles and promise, but the idea is that we want to live the principles because they come true time and time again, and God tells us it's the way to walk the holy Christian life that he's called us to. So a promise to claim or a principle to follow, realize that some promises that we find in the Old Testament were just for the Israelites. They were. There are some promises we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were for all who would follow and believe from them for all time. And so we need to understand that. So it's important to get a good idea of what the particular passages say. Now, that doesn't mean when you read a verse, like if you love Jeremiah 29:11, it's a great verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord's plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope in the future. I love that verse. I hope you love that verse. And if it's your life verse, that's fine. But understand it was a promise for the children of God, for the Israelites. It is a principle that we seek to live out. And understand that there's a slight difference in how that is understood. So a command to obey, an example to follow, a promise to claim, a principle to live, or then lastly, a sin to avoid. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there something I see here that I don't need to do? Let me give you a good example. In the book of Leviticus, you have two verses side by side. We don't have them for the notes because I wasn't planning to talk about this. But in these verses, people will take it and they will say, well, see, that's what it says. And this becomes their weapon. One verse says for men not to put a tattoo on their body. And so a lot of people will grab that verse and say, tattoos are all evil, all sin, all bad. Now, I'm not going to ask everybody in the room that's got a tattoo to raise your hands. A lot of people in the room. I would have one. I've told y'all, but my wife won't let me. I've told you before what I want, and I'm not kidding. I'll say it again. I would love to have a fly fishing Santa Claus. I'd be the only one to have one, the only person to have that. But she won't let me do it, so you're safe. Your pastor doesn't have one. But here's the thing. When people will grab that verse, the context of that verse is very specific. The context of that verse is that tattoos are being used for pagan religious rituals. Now, if you get a tattoo to use as a, and you get Satan as Lord on it, you've sinned. You've pretty much sealed your fate. I mean, but you've sinned. But you know, if you, you know, I've got friends that have a Jesus fish or a cross, and they say, "Well, was it? What about what it says there?" Well, here's the thing. Just now, you may not like me, but I didn't write Leviticus. So let me share with you. It says the one verse that says talks about not having a tattoo. Do you realize the verse right next to it also says for men not to cut their hair? I've yet to meet a man who hates a tattoo who has long hair. So what I'm saying is if you're going to put one verse in context, put them both in context. And so the idea is this was about Levitical law. This was about laws that were used in different ways. Understand. Now, that doesn't mean maybe that we need to be careful and think about the permanent decisions we make for our body. But the reality is, with that being said, I'm not going to get into that other than to say there's an example how someone can grab a verse and miss the understanding of what it is telling us. That's not a sin to avoid in that the reality of us as believers and someone who does that. That's a sin to avoid if we are trying to do something that would be in a religious way, paying honor in a pagan way. That's just the context. It's an example. It's a good example, an easy one to talk about. Now, I could go on and on, but for time I won't. Let me just tell you this. When it comes to applying God's word, what we don't want to do is pick the verse and grab it and just say, this is what this means to me. We want to be able to look for the command, look for the example, look for the promise, look for the principle, look for the sin to avoid, and say, now, how do I make this happen in my life? How do I make this change? Can I encourage you to prayerfully consider whether you will do that or not? It's not for the hurried soul or the lazy mind. It's for those that will take time to dig into God's word. We learn to observe, we learn to interpret, we learn to apply. Everything I mentioned to you is something you can do. None of that is just for pastors. You can do any of that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to seek to live that out. And for an invitation today, now see, some of y'all are missing what I'm saying because you're still stuck back on the tattoo thing. I understand, but come on back here with me. Don't get stuck there. Come back with me now. Would you do this? The invitation today is not going to be, let's sing a song. Jenny, you come on up for you. We'll play. She'll all have her play. But it's not going to be, let's sing a song and everybody come down front. No, here's the invitation. It's simple. The invitation is this. I'm inviting you, and I'll be so bold as to say the Holy Spirit is inviting you, because the scripture says so, to be a doer. You're invited to not be a hearer anymore, but to be a doer. To be someone, listen, if I were to ask you how much of the Bible have you read, if I'm confessing, I've read every verse in the Bible multiple times. I'm not trying to brag. I say it honestly, shamefully. Let me explain what I mean. I've read the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation multiple times. But I can tell you there have been a number of times and plenty of things in here that I've read for information that I've never let lead me to transformation in certain verses. And so I'm confessing to you that I think the last thing God needs for me to do is just have a bunch more knowledge about Him. He doesn't just want me to be informed. He wants me to be transformed. And so my confession this morning, for me, my confession is that I want to be a doer. I don't just want to hear it. I don't want to just read it so that I can think, how can I tell that to other people? I want to do it. If there's one thing I've learned through COVID-19, has nothing to do with the pandemic, has nothing to do with masks, nothing to do with political, but here's the reality. When we had to alter how church was done and no longer gather for quite a long time, and that was not just us, that was everywhere, I quickly realized how we flippantly say we are making disciples and doing discipleship, when in reality, that's a whole lot more than somebody standing up and giving information to people. Because guess what? We can do that from home. A lot of people are involved at home. But discipleship is about you growing as a disciple of Jesus, getting to know Him through His word. It's not about, is there someone standing talking to us? That can be one little form of it, but that's not what it is. It's not about your small group where one person's leading 10 people. That's part of it, but it's really about you and the Holy Spirit inside of you and your Bible open and God teaching you to be like Him and then you living it out and investing that in somebody else. That's discipleship. So I confess that I got wrapped up in the way we do things instead of the way God said to do things. That doesn't mean we're going to quit having church. There's so much great use for what we do. But it ought to all point each of us every single week to growing deeper on our own in the Lord. Friends, if you know Jesus, you have been equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can read God's word. You can observe it. You can interpret it. You can apply it. You can do it. So I want to encourage you to do it. Live it out. Don't read so much for length anymore. Read for application. You may need to just read one small passage a day and then say, God, today, help me apply this one verse. Now, I'll give you homework. You can apply today's passage. Here's how you do it. Don't be deceived. Don't just read it. Don't just hear what I said. Do it. So now, go home, open your Bible, read another passage, observe what it means to those it was speaking to, observe the timeless truth of it, interpret what that is meaning now 400 years later by the truth of the scripture, and then say, here's how I'm going to live that out tonight. And then you're a doer. You can do it. You can do it. At home, if you say, I don't know, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus, can I share with you the most important thing you can do there or here is give your life to Jesus? Because I'll be quite honest, the Bible, you can read it and understand parts of it, but there's quite a bit here that will not make sense to you apart from the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if he's not forgiven you of your sins and made you whole and new in him, if you're not committed to be a disciple of his, the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in you. And so I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm saying it to give you an offer. And here's the offer. Today, right now, you can give your life to him. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, just stop and say, Jesus, I confess I need you. Forgive me for all the ways I've disobeyed and made a mess of my life. I give you my life. Would you do that in this room? Would you do that at home right now? Confess and repent. It means to turn. It means to say, God, I'm turning from this way of thinking where I do it myself to your way of thinking where I need you to guide me. Teach me your word. I want to live it out. Friends, let's be doers and not just hearers. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that something that's been shared today will be useful and effective in every person's life who's heard it. Lord, these principles that were taught to me many years ago that have been passed down by godly men for so many years of how to observe what the scripture is saying and what it means, how to interpret the understanding of what that, the timeless truth of that, and then how to apply it in our own personal lives. Lord, help us with that. Lord, help us not to be poor students of your word, but to realize that if we're really going to make disciples, we've got to be true students of your word. Lord, I pray that no one would give up on first try. I pray that others will take time to continue to seek for themselves to grow in you, that they will understand that you have called them a royal priest, men and women of God, your children. So because of that, we can live, we can minister, we can serve, we can read your word. God, help us with that today. Thank you for the privilege to gather. Thank you so much for our faith family here in this room, those that were here earlier today, those that are participating online. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that next week as we continue on in James, you will continue to be just as practical and real in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.